Awesome. Well, we're in for a huge treat. This morning I had someone say to me earlier that they wanted to have a sleep in this morning and not come to church, and then they heard it, Mike Coe was preaching, so they were like, oh, I don't want to miss that. And that's how good he is. Like, he will, like, people will sacrifice sleep to hear you, Mike, so that's awesome. So good. Won't name any names. Right. But yeah, it's been an awesome journey with Mike and Michelle, and they've been a huge encouragement to Steve and I on our journey, and it's been awesome to be on the journey as a Connect campus, and we're going to be launching that in February next year, so we'll be officially family. It's like getting married when you get the new name, isn't it? So I just want to give Mike the mic now, so we don't you can have all the time, so let's give him a hand as he comes.
Thank you so much. It really is exciting to be here with you guys, and we pray for you often, and we think of you guys and what you're doing up here, and just believing that God has not fully walked you in yet into all that he's got for you to have and to do here in Devonport. And we just love it. There's just these crazy people that felt like God wants to do big things in small places. Like, that's our heart. And the more I travel, people say, oh, when are you going to move to a big city? Why are you still in Tamaru? And I'm like, God, I just think God wants to do big things in small places. And I just love it. People kind of go, well, what are you doing in Auckland? And I'm like, you haven't been to Devonport, have you? It's a small town in a big city. That's what it is. We're just, you know, it's one of those places. And just believe that God wants to do incredible things here, because God needs his church to be in every place. It needs to be healthy. It needs to be growing. It needs to be outward facing. It needs to be ministering to the hurt. And just some of the increasing hopelessness of our world. And you know what? I'm still crazy enough to believe that the church is still the answer for all of that. That God has called a people to be his faithful witness of this incredible thing called the gospel. And so I'm going to just close out our series. Well, the first part of this series this morning, doing week four of the kingdom of God. And one of the things that I talk about when I talk about the kingdom of God, because I believe that honestly right now God is doing something across the Church of New Zealand. And I have the privilege these days of sitting often in rooms with people who are doing large things on a national scale. And it seems like God is kind of saying the same thing to many of us, that we're kind of moving away from this idea, as especially people, churches and movements that have their roots in the Pentecostal tradition or the Pentecostal, I guess, or charismatic renewal, is that God is bringing us back from kind of just that slither of the kingdom, which is the gospel of salvation, and he's helping us to step back and see the bigger picture, which is the gospel of the kingdom. And we are all for salvation and seeing people come to a knowledge of God, encountering his presence and his peace and his grace that washes away our worst days. Anyone grateful for that? That God does not judge us on our worst day, but his grace and his love covers a multitude of our wrongdoings. And I still believe that all the way to the edges. I believe that God is a God who covers us with his love and releases us from the debt of sin, that no matter how we would live, we cannot earn our way back to God. Can I get an amen to that this morning? But at the same time, you know, although this is something that's been a marker of our movements and our churches, this is not the whole story of the gospel. The gospel, just simply translated, means good news, is something that Jesus talked about as the gospel, or the good news of the kingdom, not the gospel of salvation. Now, salvation is part of the kingdom, but it's not the entire kingdom. There's some bigger dynamics. There's a bigger story at play here. And as the people of God who are called to be the reflectors of that message of God's character and personality to the world, we need to understand that and be anchored in it so that we can represent him well. Paul says that we are ambassadors of Christ, which means if we want to reflect him and his heart and his agenda, we actually need to understand what he was about. Is that a fair comment? You know, if Paul says we are, like I said, Paul said we are as ambassadors. And when you're an ambassador, you don't represent yourself or your view of something, you represent the view of the one who sent you. You put down your own agenda, you put down your own perspective, and you understand that your life is not your own and you're just simply meant to be a messenger. You're meant to take the message that someone's given you to carry. And so for us as a Jesus community, if Jesus preached the kingdom of God, we probably need to get our heads around it. What was going on here? Was he just writing a check for people's debts? Or was there something bigger going on? And in the first week of the series, I preached it down home. We kind of talked about if there's a new king, because there's a new kingdom, then what is this kingdom about? What matters in this kingdom? What's valuable? What is this kingdom all about if we're to carry it and reflect it well? And we looked about how this kingdom was born in the most unlikely circumstances. Did you know this king was born to people that everybody else wrote off? He came to a couple who were without children, who were barren, who would have been considered people in a shameful space or in a shameful state, that in a culture where if you didn't have kids and you couldn't create a future to provide for you because there's no social welfare, there's no pension, you had to have male children that could earn money to support you. And God would come to begin this story to birth a prophet who would prepare the way, a guy called John the Baptist. And that this prophet would come to people who everyone else thought were under God's judgment. You can't have kids because God is angry with you is essentially how that narrative goes. But God comes to people just like that. But this is the kind of people that God has always come to. How does the story of Israel start? God comes to an old man and an old and barren woman, a woman named Sarai. But God takes people that no one else, everyone else would overlook. But God chooses them. We need to understand that about God's kingdom. You can't earn this. There's no way you could script yourself into this story if you were going to make a hero and a king and a mighty kingdom. You'd never choose the people God chooses. But I'm really grateful he does choose those people, because I'm one of them. He goes on to shock us when we think about cultural norms, and he doesn't just come to a barren woman to lay the groundwork for this new king and this new kingdom, but he comes to a young girl who has zero social value. But scholars tell us that for him to come to a virgin, she was probably, doesn't just mean sexually inexperienced, but it puts you in a class of people in the ancient world, probably between the ages of 12 and 14. And it simply means that you are a young girl that is yet to basically find your place in society. And so because you're a girl, you can't earn money unless you are a young lady of disrepute, which is not an option in the Hebrew worldview. You don't want to do that. The only thing you have of value is your virginity, because that makes you someone who is desirable to be married, so you can marry someone who can provide for you. So the world pretty much worked then like it does now. If you can't add financial value to the community, you are of no real value. And this is the class that she was in. And God comes and chooses someone that everyone else would overlook. And the only thing that qualifies her to be part of the story is her faith. God comes to her and says, would you give up your whole reputation, your whole life? Would you give up everything to be part of what I'm doing? And he said, may it be with me as you have said. Aren't you grateful that God just doesn't look for what everyone else looks for, but he just looks at the state of a heart? This kingdom was birthed of faith. This king story is rooted in people who are just prepared to say yes to God. Come on, we see him grow, and we've talked about a whole lot of other things. We've talked about Jesus being tempted in the wilderness last week. And this week, this week's the week when the kingdom goes public. So up till now, we've seen some kind of a weird start. But the text we're going to look at today is when the kingdom goes public. Let's have a look at the text in Luke chapter 4. Remember last week we talked about how it's a spirit-empowered kingdom. Well, I'm not sure how Steve spun it, but this is how I'm thinking about it. As you know, he gets baptized, and it's a spirit-empowered kingdom. Has been from the very start. John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit in Elizabeth's womb. Jesus was conceived by the Spirit. Jesus gets filled with the Spirit when he gets baptized. And this is something that Luke keeps bringing to us. And then he goes and is able to live faithful to the call of this new kingdom. What we need to understand about the Gospels is they actually are somewhat a retelling of the Genesis story. Some of you guys may not have made this connection yet, but when you think about it, even the temptation last week, it's like a replay. It's a do-over of the garden and Adam's issue. In Romans, Paul will talk about Jesus as the new Adam. The new Adam, there's the first man who got tempted and fooled for the trick. But now there's a new human, a true human, a real human, someone who would live up to the mandate of carrying the image of God. And he is empowered by the Spirit, and therefore he is able to refute the temptation of the enemy. And one couldn't refute it, and we all got death. And one empowered by the Spirit stands against the temptation. The apple comes to Jesus. Why don't you take what you've been given and use it for your own gain? And he goes, no. Why don't you take? That's what Adam did. Adam got given everything. He had everything. There's only a couple things he wasn't allowed to touch. And the apple came to him. And the apple still comes to us. That's not a story about a snake and an apple. That's a story about our humanity. But this kingdom and this king is empowered by the Spirit, which changes the game. It changes everything. Because now we can live faithful to the mandate. Before we couldn't. We didn't have the Spirit, but now we have the Spirit. And we can live faithful to the mandate. And Jesus, the second, this real human, this true human who will live out the human mandate in all of its beauty to reflect the glory of God, to be ambassadors of what God wants to do in the world. He refutes the enemy and the enemy gives up. So what happens next? Jesus goes, right, I've now lived it. Now I can go and preach it. That's an important process. Live it first, then preach it. It helps with credibility. It takes the H word out of play, you know, the dreaded H word for church, hypocrisy. You know, you guys, church is full of hypocrites. And I'm sad to say that's probably true. But I'm believing that a Spirit-powered community, that God hasn't finished with us yet, that he's increasingly helping us as we lean in to live the message that he's called us to carry. So that when we begin to preach it and then people come into communities like this, they go, oh, that makes sense. What you preached makes sense when I see this community. The way that you love one another, Jesus said, the way you love one another will tell the world that you are my disciples. So people need to come and see Christian community in action to make sense of the message that we declare. Get that? We're not people that just love telling everyone the truth because we think we know what's true and that makes us better than everyone else. It's when we live the truth that transformation begins to take place in our lives and in this community, and therefore allows us to be agents of transformation in the world. Is that making sense? Anyone? We're good? And so now he's lived it. He's modeled it. He's shown us that it can be done. He's God, but he's fully human and has the same challenges and trials we do. But because he's empowered with the Spirit, he is able to live faithful to the mandate. So Luke 4, Jesus just coming off a mighty victory. His, you know, shoulders are out. He's pumped. He's like, I can't wait to go home and tell everybody about it. Let's see what happens. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of a Spirit. This is Luke. Watch for his repetition. He's quite interested in the Spirit thing. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues and everyone praised him. He was given opportunities as someone who was versed in the scripture, be invited to come and minister in the different gatherings of the Jewish people. And everyone thought he was pretty cool. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. He's doing his trip home. It's kind of like on, you know, American Idol, if everyone has ever seen those, and they go back to their hometown after getting a bit of elevation, a bit of attention. They go home and there's people waiting and screaming, trying to get autographs, going, we know them, they came from here. And he went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I love this. Just keep that up there if we can. But this is about Jubilee. Last time I was with you, we talked about Jubilee and the importance of that for God's people. So this is Jesus. He goes home, and it's just another gathering of God's people waiting to hear the word of God, the Old Testament scriptures, and then to sit down and have a discussion about it. This is what they did. Someone would get up and read it, and they'd sit and work out what's the application for us as a community. Except Jesus gets up with the prophet Isaiah, and he talks about this messianic prophecy, this time that we'll talk about when God himself comes, when he raises up someone who is going to deliver God's people. And he gets up and he goes, I'll just read this today. And he reads one of these incredibly powerful prophecies. He kind of puts the scroll back into the case, and then he sits down and they're ready to discuss it and work out what does it mean. And Jesus does a scroll drop and says, which is the old version of a mic drop, if anyone hasn't picked that out. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began saying to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." He does a scroll drop. He says, "You know what we've just read about it and how we always talk about this passage with excitement about what God is going to do? He's doing it right now. This is it. This is that moment. This is that time. That king you've been waiting for. This idea when God is going to come and fix what's been broken. The idea that our creation will find its purpose again. That God's going to call everything back to himself. That the decay of the world is going to begin to reverse. Because what God is doing, he's about to do right now. In fact, he's doing it right now in front of you. Jesus just come out of the wilderness. He's like, this is it. I'm going to go public. This is what it's all been about. The training's been about this. Now we're going to let the news out and everyone's going to be super excited about it. And I'm going to come and I'm going to let people know that God has heard them, that he's here, and that he's about to do what people had only thought was, you know, it's miracle stuff. The stuff that probably wouldn't happen in their lifetime, but they desperately hoped that it would. Anyone got any stuff like that going on? The building for us as a church was one of those things that you would have only heard about in a prayer meeting at the start of the year, because it's in that miracle territory. And this, for them, this is not just about this year or a church on a journey for 38 years. This is about a nation that has been carrying a hope for the best part of probably 2,000 years, with prophets that would get up and go, hey, one day this is going to happen. One day everything won't be like this. It won't be as painful. It won't be as broken. One day everything's going to change. One day you'll be able to actually see some of those things you've longed for come to pass. And people like Isaiah and others would raise up and declare that one day everything was going to change. And Jesus goes, guys, come home to let you know that time is now. Everything has changed, and this kind of kingdom isn't going to perhaps be what you thought. This is the problem. Have you ever got what you want and realized you didn't want what you got? Oh, I can't. When this happens, everything's going to be different. Oh, when I just get over that hill. I used to be in business and before I was in ministry, and I always had this, found myself, as I reflect on that season of my life, I was always 2 years away from everything being amazing. You know, I've been in business here, you're like, oh, I've got this amazing plan. And honestly, we just got to get through this capital expenditure and then get that stuff and get that process. And in 2 years' time, everything's going to be amazing, because you can map everything theoretically in your head, but life just seems to go differently. Anyone find that you can kind of have the best laid plans? Or as the Bible says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's God's will that prevails. And sometimes I don't think God does the bad things in our life, but I wish I had his wisdom when I was doing the planning. Because sometimes you like get all this hope and realize, oh, okay, that probably wasn't as good a plan as I thought it was, or I didn't have as much control of the circumstances I needed. And this is what's happening here, because everyone was expecting this amazing king who was going to come like David. It was promised that he would be in the line of David, and it's interesting because Luke happens to mention that he is in the line of David in the genealogy in the chapter before this. He's going, hey guys, I am the one that you've been waiting for. I am the promised one. I'm the one that's coming from the line of David. Everyone's like, but we expected you to look different. we didn't think you would look like this. We thought you'd come in on a horse that was fully draped for battle. You would have armies behind you, and you would come and slice the Romans' throats. You would kick them out. You would take back Jerusalem, and you would give us military and financial supremacy, and we'd be able to have everything we wanted, and we'd move into their big houses, and you would come and bring this prosperity gospel that would be so awesome for us, and we'd have everything that we wanted, be able to send our kids to the finest schools because you have the cattle on a thousand hills, and that you would be able to just bankroll our dream lifestyle with your goodness and faithfulness. But he comes, and he uses this particular prophecy to announce that he's here, and this is about good news for the poor. This is about healing the hurt and the broken. This is about restoring what's been lost. This is about Jubilee, how God's faithfulness, the heart of God for his people and his creation, the wider people, or John 3:16, we'll put it this way, for God so loved the world, like everything in it, every dynamic, every person, every creature, everything that he breathed into being. He has this massive heart for, and he has this plan to kind of put right what's been broken over the journey of our humanity. He didn't just come for a few, but he came for the many. And these people, like, we've scripted it, God's going to come and it's going to be awesome, especially for us, just for us. It's amazing, eh? Because sometimes if we got what we wanted, or God did work the way we wanted him to work, it wouldn't be good news for everyone. It's kind of like our agenda for God really isn't for everything he cares about. It's more about what we care about, which is shaped more than our brokenness, than our spirit-empowered life. It's our old desires. It's that selfish stuff that gets in us. It's kind of more Adam than Jesus, if you're choosing out of the two role models. Jesus is someone who was prepared to go without so that we could have life. He is our role model. He is the pioneer of this kingdom. He is the king that sets the tone for this kingdom. And he comes and goes, guys, great news. I'm here to tell you where it's all about to blow up, and this is what it's going to look like. And everyone goes, huh. In fact, they weren't even deflated. They were angry. Let's go on to the next passage. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son, they asked. And Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. And you'll tell them, do it here in your hometown, what we have heard you did in Capernaum. Truly I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many, many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy at the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this, and they got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. So it's funny, I was in Mount Smart Stadium on Friday night for you two with Helen and Steve Gwynn. And it was really interesting because everyone thought that Bono was bringing good news and everyone was really happy and clapped their hands, and no one was looking to take them outside of the city and stone him. But when Jesus comes with the best news, that God is still interested in his people and he's still into lifting up those who cannot lift up themselves. But that's our spiritual condition, by the way. Someone said the way that we treat the poor is the greatest reflection of our spiritual maturity on the journey, because the poor's circumstances outward reflect our circumstances inward. Our inward circumstances, our true circumstances. We are the ones who are spiritually poor, right? We're the ones who can't help ourselves, and we love God's grace and his mercy when it extends to us, but sometimes we don't carry that viewpoint very well. When we find others, we think that their misfortune is their responsibility or their fault, or somehow they haven't been as good as us or as clever as us or as able to solve their own problems. Guess what? Spiritually, I don't care how smart you are not able to sort out your own spiritual problems. The Bible says that even our righteousness is as filthy rags. Doesn't matter how strategic, how clever you are, how smart you've been at investing, how big your toys are. It doesn't make any difference when it comes to this spiritual stuff, this idea that we are all shared. Doesn't matter our socioeconomic status. We are all broken. That's what we share this morning. We came into this place with the same spiritual state. Without God, we're all screwed. Is that right? Sorry if that's rude slang, but come on. Let's just be honest about it. We're all on a level playing field when it comes to God. We're either accepting, humbled ourselves to receive His grace, or we're still trying to do it by ourselves and find a million other means to that end. It's a level playing field, and sometimes, you know, we can begin to take on attitudes and views that do not reflect the one who sent us. And this is what happens. These guys are only like, yep, it's going to be great news. But he announces that it's for the poor and the broken and the downcast. And then people are like, oh, we like what you're saying. It makes us feel good. But when we wrestle with the reality, that means a lot of the stuff that we hoped was going to happen probably isn't going to happen like we thought. And then he goes, oh, you guys probably want me to prove that I am who I say I am. So you're going to want to see miracles and all of that kind of stuff. Because, you know, you're the promised people, and so you want this cup to overflow and be a blessing to you right here and right now. And he said, I tell you, let's talk about the Old Testament stuff. It's funny how these miracles, in a season when God was quiet and only a few miracles happened, they happened to people outside the Jewish faith. He's talking about Naaman and all that kind of stuff. And these people are like, but I thought this kingdom was for us. I thought this kingdom was for me. I thought I was going to be blessed to be blessed. I thought when this kind of linchpin came in to pull this thing together, it was going to be like my golden ticket. I thought everything good was going to come to me. And he announces that he hasn't not come for them, but he hasn't just come for them. He's come for everyone, that he's going to be, that through him, the nation of Israel was going to be a blessing to the whole world. He's the fulfillment to the promise that was made to Abraham. And they're like, yeah, but I just want it to be good for me now. And he goes, no, this isn't just for you. You might have been waiting for 2,000 years while no one else was thinking about it, but this is good news for everyone. And they're like, well, we actually, if that's the terms, we don't want it. He says they took him out to stone him. A stoning in the ancient world starts with basically throwing you off a cliff. I generally try and find one. This is the Middle East. There's little cliffs and crevices everywhere. So scholars tell us they'll try and find a drop of anywhere between 1 and 3 meters and push you off. So that gets you started on the stoning process. Just gets you a bit worse for wear. And then they'll try and find rocks the size of your head, and they'll try and aim for your chest cavity. So that way, you just want to speed up the process. You don't want to be too uncomfortable for people when you're stoning them. And so, there's a lot of mercy involved. Pick up the irony there. And so they would do that. They're just going like, right, we don't like what you're saying, to us. In fact, we so don't like it. This is so different from what we hoped and what we expected. We think you can't be God, because God will surely come and do good for me and fit into my agenda and my perspective. I've been waiting for this kingdom a long time. I've been waiting for it so long, I've decided how it's going to be and how I want it to be. And what you're telling me is not what I want. And so I either have to decide, either I'm going to reject it, or I can decide that you're not legitimate. And they said, no, you're too much of a danger to our hopes and our dreams. We're going to have to take you outside and deal with you. Right, we know you. We already expect you to be something. You're just Joseph's son, aren't you? The carpenter's son. How can you be someone that's not of royal blood? How can you not be of someone who's, to be royal in the Jewish faith, you need to be a priest or someone that serves in the temple. This is just a carpenter's son. Who are you? Who are you to come and tell us what we need and what we want? Scary thought, eh? Isn't it interesting that at the first time that Jesus announces this kingdom and what it's like and what it's about and what God wants to do in the world, people like that does not fit in with my agenda. No thanks. We don't know whether it's by the Spirit where Jesus was able to magically get out of that situation, or he was able to bring some kind of wisdom that just shut the people up and they parted and he was able to walk away. But their response when they first heard about this kingdom, because it wasn't going to be them focused, they wanted to reject it and reject him. And so important as the church, we understand the kingdom of God, that we understand what Jesus came to preach, because with the circumstances and the environment around us, that tell us that the world is all about us, that actually, you know, we've created even sometimes in the church a faith or a theology that says that, you know, I am blessed to be a blessing. Like, I'm blessed to be blessed. We say blessed to be a blessing, but we live like God just exists to be our personal genie. You know what I mean? God, I just pray that, Lord, I really want a home, so could you give me a home? Now, these aren't wrong prayers, and it's not that God doesn't provide, and I feel like right now we are in a miracle season as a church, and even with my voice, you know, it's been a miracle season, but I can tell you that it gets dangerous, and I think those miracles will dry up as soon as I start planning my next miracles. God, I want you to use your awesomeness like this. God, I want you to do this for me like that. Because our determination as a community, and my job as the lead pastor of our community in its many locations, is to make sure that we as people are focused not on getting what we can get, but on giving what God's given us to give. That we are people who are meant to be Matthew people. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. I believe we're moving into a season of that right now, where we've made his agenda our agenda, and then we see him pour incredibly back into us. But the first thing is we've got to get out of our own heads, because we've been shaped to think that this was all about us. And sometimes we say it's not all about us, but we still hang out with the same people, singing the same songs, doing the same thing every week, and we're quite happy to be the dam with which the blessing builds up. It's like we just never let the gates go and let it get out. And the thing is, when you understand this, when you even look at the Old Testament scriptures through the lens of Jesus, this new king who is birthing a new kingdom, all of a sudden you see these things in the Old Testament prophets. Like, this is what Ezekiel prophesied, is that one day the presence of God, which was limited to the temple, is going to flow out like a mighty river. And that river is going to go to all the dry places, and where there's been no life before, all of a sudden life and fruitfulness is going to spring up from nowhere. And places where there was only death, now life's going to come up, because there's going to be this flow of the presence of God from this church, which is a building. And it's going to get everywhere. And now this is beginning to come to pass. We've got this first... we've got Jesus, the first of this Jesus community, who come and fill with the Spirit, and he's talking about how it's going to bring life to all the places that the community's written off and called dead. It's just not how they wanted it interpreted. He's like, no, this is it. This is the fulfillment. Blessed to be a blessing right now. This is happening right in front of your eyes, and you get to be part of Ezekiel's prophecy. And they're sitting there going, yeah, but this isn't what actually I was waiting for. I was waiting for something different. And sometimes in our circumstances, we can think God's got it wrong. Instead of thinking that maybe our desires weren't really in line with the heart of God. That we haven't allowed the Spirit to do as much as we think we've allowed the Spirit to do in our hearts. But we need to understand that, because he is our King. Because to be a Christian is to say that Jesus is my King. For Paul to say we're ambassadors, to say that we actually understand what God is doing. We understand what Jesus came to do, and he's invited us to be part of it. He's invited us to be part of that life-giving river. That all of a sudden this God presence thing that was reserved for a few is now opening up to everyone. The problem is, when you've been the small group of people waiting for God to move on you and in you, you're like, but we're the ones that have done all the work. We're the ones who are coming every week, paying 10% of our income, all that stuff. God, we just want revival here. We just want it to break out in us. We want our miracle. Now, I'm all for miracles, please. This is not an anti-miracle sentiment, because I've had three major, now, literally surgical miracles. Three recreations in my body. But guys, we've been doing that, so we are enabled to go and take this message of this king and this kingdom that lifts up the broken, that means the brokenness on every level, our spiritual brokenness, to reconnect us with God by his power and his grace and his mercy. This isn't a message that lifts up a few. It's a message that lifts up everyone who receives it. This is a message who will be game-changing for everyone who by faith goes, yeah, I really do want to be part of that. Like Mary's, who perhaps everyone else will overlook. They're not climbing the ladder well in the business world. They don't have a lot to offer. They're not leading science and innovation. They're not packing out stadiums with their music. Just people that kind of, regardless of all that, kind of just said, actually, that's something I really want to be part of. Actually, that's something I want you to come and do in me and through me. And you know, some of us, we kind of thought maybe when we said yes to Jesus, everything was going to change. And it does, but not always the way we think. You know, I found that? Or am I by myself in that this morning? I mean, God's done amazing things in the last 8 years, but he's still, I mean, I still have to have firm words with him because it's not all happened the way I thought. Hasn't all happened the way I hoped. Hasn't all happened the way I wanted. And isn't it amazing? Sometimes our bad planning, we kind of reap the fruit of that, and then we kind of go, oh, God, why did you do that? And he's like, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't think I was invited into that plan. I was just leaving you to your own way. Do your own thing. Isn't it interesting when Jesus, this king who's launching this new kingdom, when he goes and shares what this kingdom is about, it's the best news for all mankind. Joy to the world. Joy to the world. That's our Christmas series. We're preaching that across our locations, and it's like this, in a world crippled with anxiety, we're preaching joy to the world. It's like, this is the best news the world would ever hear, and they first hear it and go, yeah, well, I'm just, this doesn't really sound like that good news. Isn't it interesting that when this is first proclaimed, it's rejected? And we thought every time we shared the gospel, people were going to drop to their knees and thank us. Every time we lived by this, under this new king and this new kingdom, we thought everyone would look and go, wow, what wisdom. You should be celebrated for making those decisions. But people just look at us and still think we're weird. He really did go through everything that we go through. Not someone who had all the stuff that escaped, allowed him to escape from his humanity. Jesus was fully human. He experienced what we experienced. Just, I mean, we're not talking about that this morning, but fast forward to the cross. Rejection. All that stuff. And we're just like having our prayer sessions. Some of us call it prayer, some of us call it whinging. Depends how we approach it. You know, God, why is it not? And he's like, no, you need to be clear-minded about this. It always looked like this. I was always calling you to go against the tide. I was always calling you to make sacrifices that won't always be understood and received and celebrated. So make sure you know which kingdom you're a part of. Make sure that you know what it is to be the Jesus people. Make sure that you fully engage with that, because you can't construct your own kingdom and choose to sign up for that. The point of having a king is you don't get to call the shots. Jesus has framed it, and it's still the same today forever. It's still a call to go, to be empowered by God himself, to see his kingdom established and growing in the world. And for us to be the Jesus people means we can't be sitting there contemplating our navels, just hoping for another prophecy and another miracle. Like, we actually have to go and be part of lifting up the world around us, because that's what we've been empowered to do. And it's so funny, because as Christians, we look in the Old Testament, we look at the Jews and kind of go, how did they miss it? Oh man, so disappointing. I think that they were so hard-hearted that they really didn't get on board with the greatest news the world has ever known. And it's like, we're still sitting around doing some of that today. Because we've allowed ourselves to have a reductionist gospel of salvation. Like, I just said this one prayer this time from Romans, and I believed in my heart and confessed with my lips. And, you know, so I'm good now, I'm good. I'm good. I can be a social chameleon in every situation that I go into. I don't have to represent a different king and a different kingdom. I've totally got my ticket. I've got my train ticket for eternity. Jesus already punched it, put a hole in it. I'm good. I'm good to go. My eternity insurance is paid up. I'm up to date. And there's going to be some people that get a shock on Judgment Day, because the Bible does not read like that. If that verse from Romans is all you need, the rest of it is just wasted words. Come on, God's called us to be a part of something. We've got a king and a kingdom. We need to embrace it. We need to understand it, and we need to fully lean into it, because God is still being faithful to that promise of Abraham. And this people, of which we are a part, has been blessed to be a blessing, to lift up, to affirm, to heal, to minister, to speak life, to just live differently. So the world knows it's actually got an option other than the darkness it finds itself covered in. Amen. Father God, we just thank you that you loved us enough not to leave us to our own devices, but that, God, you came to show us a totally different way. This is an unlike, you are an unlikely king, and this is an unlikely kingdom. But Lord, I pray today that we would see all through the influences and the voices that shape us. We would see through the many forms of the apple that are presented to us to take what you've given us and misuse it for our own ends. But we would have our eyes fixed upon you, the author and the finisher of our faith, the role model, the one that showed us what it looks like to live faithful to the authority of the king. Even you said, I only do what I see my father doing or what my father tells me. And Lord, I pray that we would find ourselves in that kind of intimacy and that kind of devotion where, Lord, our thoughts and our actions and our words are being conformed into the image of your son, Lord God, that we would take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ, that we would be faithful ambassadors, that when people meet us, they wouldn't meet us, they would see you, that we would be those angled mirrors of the Genesis 1 temple narrative, that we are the things that were not just good like all of the other furnishings in this beautiful artistic picture of a temple, but we are that where the idol would go. You put these image bearers, these people that would reflect your very nature in the world. That as we allow you to do your work in our hearts, as we allow you to take out the us stuff and shape the Jesus stuff in us, that we would be bring a clearer reflection. We would be that rightly angled mirror that when people look at us, they would give glory to our Father in heaven. Lord, help us to be truly human by the power of your Spirit, that we would be faithful citizens of this kingdom by which we come to salvation. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, does that make sense? Woo! The word should make sense when it's preached, you know. And God's got so much more for us. Who am I handing to? Oh,
thanks so much, Mike. That's awesome. So encouraging. And just so you know, if you know of someone who wasn't here today or someone that's not part of our faith community, you can pass that message on. We've got them on podcasts and they get uploaded every Sunday. So, yeah, encourage someone with that word because it's so good. Well, you're welcome to stay, have another coffee, cup of tea, or we will see you next week. Have an awesome week.